Morning, everyone. Did you know that Christmas is coming? Have you noticed that Christmas is coming? It's hard to imagine any religious or any cultural event that so strongly and routinely characterizes the notion of anticipation. Christmas is all about anticipation. When Isaac was younger, we didn't tell him Christmas was happening until like 2 days before Christmas. Because if he found out any sooner than that, it would just be endless. When's Christmas? When's Christmas? Is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? And luckily, he was obtuse enough that he didn't really notice all the decorations and everything going on. And so we could literally just tell him, like on Christmas Eve, that it's Christmas tomorrow, and he'd be surprised. And we spared him all that pain of anticipation for months on end. But Christmas is about anticipation. It's about barely able to wait for something wonderful to happen. And, you know, the kids notice it. These decorations aren't normal. The music is different. The food and the treats are special. We're having way more chocolate than we normally do. And everyone can sense that something is coming. Something is different. Something is going to happen. Well, church began recognizing Christmas about the 3rd century, just about 1,700 years ago. It became a popular holiday under the Emperor Constantine in the 4th century. And about that time, the Advent season officially became a part of the church calendar. So lighting the Advent calendars is something that has been happening for the 4 Sundays prior to Christmas, as we've been doing here at Lakeside. That's been in practice for about 400 years. And so this idea of anticipation is built into the church's calendar. Some of you may have Advent calendars at home, or Advent shelves, or little doors that you open up, and you pull the drawer out, or you open the door. For the last few weeks, you've been doing this to discover a Bible verse, or a portion of the nativity story, or just a special treat. It could be chocolate, could be a present, whatever. Now, tradition has it that the Advent calendar was invented by a German housewife in the mid-1800s, who was tired of having to answer her children's endless question about when Christmas was coming. So she made the calendar, the Advent calendar, with the days counting down and a little treat each day to ward off their impatience so that their anticipation could be managed. But it also builds anticipation because the treats kind of remind you that something even better is coming than just these little daily treats. The big special holiday is coming. And so she came up with this calendar, and this sense of anticipation kind of got built into the Christian calendar as we approach the birth of Jesus. Now, of course, the Advent calendar has been completely consumerized at this point, so you likely have a dog or a cat Advent calendar at home. I don't know if you call that a Catvent calendar or something. I think I just invented something there. Or a Disney princess calendar or something to that effect. But the Advent season that we're in right now still serves that purpose. So even if it's a Lego calendar, even if it's a Marvel superhero calendar, the purpose of the Advent season and the Advent calendar is still in place, that it builds anticipation. It heightens anticipation of the day when a most wonderful thing happens. When Jesus is born, when God enters into creation. And so we have this Advent season, these Advent calendars, these songs, this special time in building anticipation towards this greatest day. And anticipation can be for something wonderful and something expected, something that we delight in, but we also have expectation and anticipation for something that we need. And in Christ, it is both something that we need and it is something that we delight in and expect to be wonderful. Now, this function of the Advent season and the Advent calendar is actually helpful for us as Christians in understanding the function of the Old Testament in the Bible. In a very real way, the Old Testament functions like an Advent calendar in building anticipation of the wonderful, desired, and needed event that is to come. As you are reading the Old Testament, maybe some of you are thinking the Old Testament is like obtuse, I don't understand it, it's weird, the stories go all over the place. What is the purpose of the Old Testament? Why don't we got the New Covenant, we got Jesus, let's just read the New Testament. It's much shorter anyway. I'm just going to stick there. But if you miss out on the Old Testament, then you have answers in the New Testament that you don't know what the question is to. And if you just read the Old Testament, then you have questions that you don't have an answer to. And so it's been said by a pastor, ministers in the past, that it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And so reading the Old Testament, let me just use this Advent theme or this anticipatory theme to show you just a little bit this morning about how we read the Old Testament and in how it heightens our anticipation and how it works just like an Advent calendar as we read the Old Testament. Because right off the mark in Genesis chapter 3 and then going on through the five books of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the history book, Judges, Ruth, all of those, coming to Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, the history books, and then the Psalms and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then all the short little prophet books that come after that, you will pick up from time to time as you are reading the Old Testament a common theme of anticipation. As the Old Testament unfolds, it is punctuated by, you can think of it figuratively, of the opening of the little doors that reveal a picture or a hint or an anticipatory taste of the greater gift that is to come. The whole of the Old Testament is anticipation. The whole Jewish nation spends centuries anticipating the fulfillment of something wonderful to come. And as you read Scripture from the beginning, what is expected is always moving forwards to fulfillment. One way we can look at the structure of the Bible that will help us read it is that the Old Testament anticipates and the New Testament fulfills. The Old Covenant promises and the New Covenant delivers. And if you stop, as I said, reading after the Old Testament, you have questions without answers. And if you only read the New Testament, then you have answers but don't really know the question, don't understand the need. And so the New Testament begins with the Gospels, and the Gospels begin with the arrival or the advent of Jesus. Jesus is the answer. But what was the question? Why did Jesus need to come? Why did we need a new king? According to our text in Luke today, we learn specifically that Jesus is the answer to a long-expected child, a long-expected offspring, and to a formerly empty throne. Jesus is the answer to a kingdom in need of a king. You see, this is how he's described. The angel tells Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." So there is an empty throne that needs to be filled. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So why this son, why this offspring, why this throne and kingdom? So this morning, just keep this idea of Advent or anticipation in your mind and this feeling of anticipation in your hearts as we very briefly this morning meditate on how the Old Testament acts as our Advent calendar, as the Old Testament seeks to heighten our anticipation, both our need and our delight in what is to come, to give us glimpses and foretastes of the arrival of this child king. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this season. We thank you for Advent. It's not something that you particularly instructed us to do in Scripture, but why would we not create a season that anticipates your Son? Your whole Old Testament, your whole structure of Scripture is built around this anticipation. So thank you to our church fathers who created this season. Thank you to you who gave us this pattern of anticipation of what we need and what we delight in, and who put in the hearts the expectation, the hearts in all of us, even those who don't know you yet, feel in our hearts this anticipation of what we need and what we desire and to see it fulfilled. And so, Father, as we consider your Old Testament and your Scripture today, help us to sense and to understand the need that you have put in each one of our hearts to anticipate and to desire and to delight in your Son. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you were to go back in your Old Testament, you open the first door of anticipation all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring," excuse me, "and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So after God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed everything in the heavens and the earth, and he called it all good, including mankind. He made man and woman and called it all good. It didn't take long for us to mess it up. You can't even get about three pages into your Bible until we have messed things up. two chapters in, and we've decided that we know better than God, that we know what is good for us better than God does, that his word can't be trusted, and we are starting to take advice from a snake. And so God's answer to our rebellion is the curse that we see on the world today. The world today is not how God intended it to be, with suffering and evil and animosity, even as Dan prayed, and human trafficking and all the stuff that comes along with it. Those things are what we have brought into creation by our rebellion. But in his very first words to the snake who started the whole mess, he made a promise. Eve will produce an offspring. A child is going to come. And you, snake, are going to bite his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So the anticipation begins right away. God says, expect something to happen. There is an offspring. There is a child that is coming to fix what you have broken. One line, one little hint, one taste of what is to come. And then the Old Testament moves on. You keep reading. You might have even missed that line. Might not have even noticed that before. That God opened that first door of anticipation, that little Advent promise. And then you're reading and you're continuing in the Old Testament, and another door opens with another promise. The covenant to Abraham gives us another glimpse of what is to come. God says to Abraham that it is through his family, Abraham's family, that the child will eventually arrive. He says, I will surely bless you, Abraham, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So you see, God says to Abraham, this offspring of yours is going to possess the gate of his enemy. It is an offspring, and it is an enemy. Yes, it is all the children of Abraham. Yes, it is all of Israel, but it is a his. It is a his enemy that he is going to possess, his gate, that he is going to defeat an enemy. And then God goes on and says, and not only is he going to crush that head and possess those gates and defeat that enemy, he's going to take care of that. He says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So it's not just about defeating an enemy, it's about blessing the entire world. So who is that? When does that offspring come? Who is that offspring? And maybe you've read the Old Testament, you missed the first door, and you didn't notice that door either. And we keep reading. And so God opens up another little Advent door. Over 400 years later, God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. He's led Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. We're now in the time of judges, and Israel has decided for themselves that they need a king. As you read through the book of Judges, wondering perhaps, when is this offspring of Abraham going to arrive, who is going to finally, you know, possess the gates of the enemy and bless all the world? Israel may have been wondering the same thing as well. Where is the fulfillment of the promise? And near the end of the book of Judges, a common refrain begins to be repeated. Israel had no king. Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19. Israel had no king. And as the book ends again with the final sentence, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, there's a need. There's a need to defeat the enemy. There's a need to possess his gates. There is a need to deal with the rebellion of the people and everyone doing what is right in their eyes. They sense the need. Something has to fix this. We anticipate a need, and they think the need is that they want a king. Now, before we get to kings, just remember the angel said a kingdom had to be established, so we're going to get to kings. But just before we get there, right after Judges, right after this verse, the Bible inserts a little story. It's just four chapters long. It's a story about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And I'm not going to even try and recount it all here today, but you should go and read Ruth sometime before Christmas. But as you're reading, you'll run into this little book of Ruth after Judges. And it seems completely out of place at this point, because it just tells a story of a foreign woman who's taken in by an Israelite and then made the wife of a lawful Israelite called Boaz, and they have a baby. And the book concludes So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, that's Ruth's mother-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Okay, so you're reading the Old Testament for the first time, and you're thinking, who is David? Who's Obed? Who's Jesse? Who's David? Why even bring this up? What does this have to do with anything? What does this have to do with Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Well, we don't know. We got to wait and find out. Well, now, let's look at what happened here. About this time, Israel starts looking around at the nations beside them. All these other nations have kings rather than judges. Why do we have judges and they have kings? We want a king. They're doing pretty well. We want a king. We need a king. So let's go to our prophet Samuel and tell him we want a king. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel thinks they're crazy, wants nothing to do with it. You're not getting a king. That's not how God wants things. But Samuel prays about it. And in 1 Samuel 8, the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So we learn here right away. Sorry, what am I doing?
Yeah, that's
pretty
intro.
A white Subaru Crosstrek.
DALZ262.
Who's ever that is, go and do it. All right, thank you for waving me down, because I was like right into this. Okay, at what point did you stop listening? I'll go back. I'm just kidding. So God says to Samuel, obey the people that are coming and begging you for a king, because they're not rejecting you. They've rejected me from being a king over them. So you understand here that Israel's desire for a king was on their own terms. It's just like going back to the Garden of Eden. God, we don't want you as a king. We don't trust your voice. This isn't working. We want a king the way the rest of the nations have a king. It comes out of a place of distrust in God that Israel wanted a king. They rejected God as king. They wanted their own king. They wanted to put their hope in a human institution. How does that ever work out for us when we put our hope in human institutions? And now, at this point, the theme of the Old Testament shifts from the anticipation of an offspring, because it's been a child, an offspring that is going to come. And now it shifts from an offspring to a king. It becomes about the king that needs to come. So you have the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and the explanation of those kingdoms and the chronicling and history of those kingdoms. And the first king was Saul. All you would have hoped for in a human king. He was a head taller than everybody else. He was handsome. He was strong. He was popular. Everybody loved Saul. But he did not turn out so well for Israel. And then, a king that God has chosen, David. What's so special about David? He was a more sincere king. He was a God-fearing king. But David was just as sinful as Saul. David's sin eventually destroys his family and destroys his kingdom. It won't outlast his son Solomon. David is not special because he's David. Just like Abraham was not special for being Abraham, David is special because when David was king, another door of anticipation is opened by God. That's the only reason David is special. It's because while David was king, God made him a promise. Another promise is made of what is yet to come. A promise about a king in the Davidic covenant. We had the Abrahamic covenant about an offspring. We have a Davidic covenant about a king. And David's line will have a king like no other. Just as Eve's line and Abraham's line will have a child like no other, David's line will have a king like no other. Because we don't just want a king, we need a perfect king. And so God says to David through Samuel, opening another door of anticipation in the Advent, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for you offspring after you who shall come from your body. There's the child. And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now you read that, and Solomon comes along, and Solomon does build God's house. He does build the temple. And you think, okay, just along with the rest of Israel, this is it. Solomon's the one. He's built the house. He's the king forever. And this throne is going to go on. It didn't even outlast Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided. You had northern kings. You had southern kings. You had kingdoms in civil war. You had kings getting carried off into captivity. Every time there was a new coronation of one of David's descendants, the people hoped that this new king would finally be the king that was promised, the final eternal kingdom. But no earthly king could ever live up to the promise. And so eventually every line from David was carried off into captivity or killed, and the kingship of Israel ended. We have to wait a little longer for the advent of these promises. And as we read then through the Psalms, God, often through David's own writing, opens up more doors of anticipation of the promised king, who David knew was not going to be himself. It wasn't going to be him. It wasn't going to be anyone like him. It was a king that was to come. And so in Psalm 2, we read of a king. Who is this king? A king that's opposed by the rulers of the world and the kings of the earth. Who is the king that is set on the holy hill? What king will make all the nations to the ends of the earth his possession? It's not David, it's not Solomon, it's not any king that followed. No other king did this. And then in Psalm 72, in his days may the righteous flourish and the peace abound till the moon be no more. May have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Who is the king that reigns to the ends of the earth and whose prosperity continues until the moon is no more? That seems like a long time to be reigning, until the moon comes to an end. Like, when is that? That is never, it's forever that the moon would come to an end under his reign. And then Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, what's the anticipation here? Why do I bring this one up? Because this is the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai. So this is King David writing this poem. So this is written in his voice. So this is the king saying that, my Lord Yahweh says to my Lord Adonai. There's two kings above David. There's two lords that are higher than David. One is the Lord God, and then there's another Lord that sits beside God. And they're both Lord over David. So David says, there's a king above me who sits beside God. Who is that king? Who is the king that can sit above David and beside God as his co-ruler? It's anticipation. And as you continue through the Old Testament, opening up the Advent doors, you continue into the prophets. Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from his time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we get a little more detail. There is a king that is going to establish his throne over the kingdom of David, over the throne of David. This is the king now that Isaiah is talking about, that David anticipated through the Holy Spirit writing those Psalms. There is a king that is coming who's going to be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And his kingdom is going to be established, and it's going to be upheld with justice and with righteousness. And again, it's going to be forevermore. It's an eternal kingdom that's coming. And it's the zeal, or it's the passion, or it's the desire of the Lord of hosts that will do this. The Lord of hosts is Yahweh, the God of angel armies. Host, a host, a heavenly host is like an army. The God of angel armies will do this. Well, this is starting to sound very promising, is it not? And this is what we're talking about at Christmas. This is what Advent anticipation is about. A child is born, an offspring, a child who is also a king, and he will be called God and Father, and on the throne of David, and not just on, but over the kingdom of David, he will hold that throne forever. Who is that king? Well, the prophets keep talking. Isaiah goes on, and there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Do you remember Ruth? Ruth had a child called Obed, who was the father of Jesse. And Jesse's line, he was the father of David. And it says, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, from the stump of Jesse. Jeremiah goes on, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. From the stump of Jesse, from the line that began with David's father. It's a stump because almost the entire royal line of David has been chopped off. All of the sons and grandsons of David have been killed or carried off into captivity. The Davidic line at this point is a stump. It's chopped off. But God says, it's a little branch. It's a little sprout that's going to come from that stump. Just you wait. It's a stump of a family tree. There's a little branch, a little shoot that's growing from that last little bit of bark that's on that stump. And the Advent door of anticipation just keeps opening through the Old Testament as you read it. Who is coming? What child? What king? Prophets aren't done. Amos 9, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as it was in the day of old. Man, that's a good promise. How's that going to happen? Micah goes on, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is able to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the Ancient of Days. You want to talk about old? His coming forth is from before history, from before creation, his coming forth is. And he's going to come from Bethlehem. Doesn't end. The doors keep opening almost like at a faster pace as you hit the end of the Old Testament. They just keep opening faster and faster. The books get shorter and the anticipation builds. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the anticipation just keeps building, coming from Bethlehem, coming from Ancient of Days, from the root of the stump of Jesse, from the line of David that has been cut off. And then finally we get to the New Testament, to the New Covenant, and it is the fulfillment of all the anticipation, both in need and delight. Jesus is the child and the king. Once again, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, an offspring, a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is it. This is finally it. It's happened. All those little doors of anticipation on the advent of the Old Testament have opened and opened and opened and opened, and you finally get to the last one. And the angel says, this is who you've been waiting for. This is the offspring of Eve. This is the offspring of Abraham. This is the king in the line of David. This is the branch from the stump of Jesse, who will be called the Son of God, Mighty God, who will receive the nations as his inheritance, born of a virgin, coming out of Bethlehem, the long-expected king who fulfills all of these prophecies. There's over 50 specific messianic prophecies and over 300 more prophecies related to the Messiah that Jesus fulfills, and who will eventually ride in Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, to the cries of Hosanna, Lord, save us. And this is all at a time when there is no king on the throne in Israel, when Rome has occupied Israel for decades, but the king comes. Anticipation is not indifference. Anticipation comes from what we want and what we need. We need a king. We need a perfect king in order to set right all that is unjust and all that is wrong in our world and all that is wrong in our hearts. We need a perfect king, and we desire this king. He is wonderful. He is a prince of peace, and so he is desirable. We anticipate him both in our need and in how wonderful he is and in how we desire him. And so just as an Advent calendar is designed to build anticipation for the promise of Christmas, so did God design the old covenants and the law and the prophets to build anticipation, to point us toward the promise of Jesus. The reason we love the anticipation of Christmas is because it is assured. Christmas is coming. We're not going to skip that day on the calendar. It's going to come. The presents are going to be opened. The joy is going to be there on Christmas morning. And one of the reasons we anticipate Christmas with such love of anticipation and delight is because it is guaranteed to come. It won't be missed. Even though it felt like when we were 8 or 9 years old that Christmas will never get here, Christmas always gets here. It always comes. The sweetest anticipation is hope in something that is assured. As Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And the anticipation is Christ is just as sure. Our anticipation through the Old Testament and as Christians in Christ is in not that it might happen, but that we are assured it has happened and it will happen. That he is king, that he does reign, that his reign will be forever. And so our anticipation is made all the more sweet in the sense that we know that is absolutely sure. The world waited for this day to come roughly 2,000 years ago. The world waited for this promised offspring, the new Adam, the true David, the perfect king. And the world will not be disappointed. His promise is sure. Our anticipation will never be disappointed when we place our anticipation and our hope in Jesus. As it was written by the prophet Isaiah, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so I invite you this morning, I invite you this Advent season to buy into the anticipation. God has wired us for anticipation, to hope for what we need, to hope for what we desire. And he has shown us in his scripture, opening door after door after door after door from Genesis to Malachi and beyond, that the one that we hope in, the one that we can have anticipation for, the one that is our sure and constant hope is Jesus. That's what the angel has announced. This is the one that you have been waiting for. For thousands of years he has come, and his reign will be forever. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've built into our hearts and built into your scripture this sense of anticipation, this building momentum. All of these prophecies, all of these laws, all of these announcements pointing towards your word, pointing towards the arrival of your son, Jesus. And then to make it so clear, to announce it by an angel, to give us the signs, to show us in his life, to make it so evident in his teaching, to make salvation so sure in his death and resurrection, Lord. Like to do all of that for us, to show us that our anticipation and our hope is secured, that everything that we need and everything that we delight in has come. And that it is a child that we needed, it is a king that we wanted, and that his reign is forever. Father God, we just give you thanks for this morning. In Christ's name, amen.